Our passage of Scripture tonight, again in Romans, still on Romans chapter 8. Then I'll read verses 5 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. Romans 8, 5 through 17. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I consider this message and this passage a help to get you to heaven sermon, a help to live in a heavenly way sermon. I thought, even tonight, I thought about this old saying that used to be on bumper stickers everywhere. It was supposedly a Christian saying, and it was, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And I think I've said before, I agree with the not perfect part. None of us are perfect. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. But I disagree with the just forgiven thing, because we are much more than just forgiven. We are, and this is my first point, helped toward the heavenly. We're helped toward the spiritual. We're helped away from the fleshly, away from death, and we're helped toward life. We are helped because we desperately need help. Romans 8, 5 through 8 describes the flesh, the carnal nature. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is the description of those who are in the flesh, and it says at the end, they cannot please God. And by nature, the way we were born, we live according to the flesh. The Greek word here for flesh is sarx. It is a reference both to our natural flesh, our skin, or also the edible parts of animals, but not only that, but to our entire humanity, especially sinful humanity. It's not just our fleshly appetites. For me, one thing is I eat too much, or it could be sexual appetites. Those are the things we typically think of as the flesh, as for a sinful flesh. But this is not only talking about those kind of things. This is talking about how ordinary human beings think, how they act, how they live, if they're not changed by God. It refers not only to what we typically consider fleshly appetites, as I just said. The word here, one of the words, Greek words, is carnal, which we get the word carnivore, someone who eats meat or an animal that eats meat, or sexual appetites. These are included in the flesh, but also pride or false faith. Paul thought he was God's champion before he was converted, and yet his strength was according to the flesh. It was his willpower that he thought was his strength, which actually was his weakness. In Philippians 3, 2 through 6, he's talking about these kind of things. He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And he calls it the mutilation because he's talking about circumcision. And he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That's who Paul was when he was Saul. And he thought he was doing so well when actually he was persecuting the church. He was like the Pharisees and the Jews this morning that we heard were trying to persecute or kill Jesus. He thought he was so right, but he was all wrong in what he was doing. We need to be helped and honed away from minding the things of the flesh, because these lead to death. He says here, "For to be carnally minded is death," Romans 8, 6. We need to be helped and honed toward heavenly spiritual things, because we do not naturally mind these things, but it's essential we do, because these things are life and peace. The second part of 8, 6. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Those things that we naturally go after, those are the things of the flesh. The spiritual things, life and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, righteousness. These things that we know are true and real, but they're not things necessarily that we can see or touch or eat. Righteousness is a thing, but it's not something you eat. It's something you do and live. We need to be helped and honed towards those things. It's impossible in our normal, born state to please God. This is what he's saying in verses 7 and 8 when he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." You know, our carnal mind, our fleshly mind is infected by sin, and so it's fighting with God. "For it is not subject to the law of God." In chapter 7, we saw that, how it fought against God's law. "Nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Meaning a non-believer, it's totally impossible for them to please God or do what is right. Even if they're trying, like Paul was before he was converted, he was trying very hard to be a good Pharisee, to do all the right things. And yet he did not, because he was not changed. This is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He thought himself advanced when he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He needed to be born again. He needed a total change, even though he thought he was far along in faith and religion. He needed to be different. The first step towards receiving this help is the realization that you need it. Matthew 5:3-4, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Poor in spirit, those people who think they're so far from heaven, they think for sure they're going to hell. They're mourning because they can't control their sins. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Hungering, thirsting means you don't think yourself full. You are hungry for it. For they shall be filled. That first step is to know your need. In all these things, point number two, we're helped by God's Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verses 9 through 13. Not in the flesh, if the Spirit dwells in you. And if the Spirit's not in you, you are not Christ's. You are not a true Christian. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, verse 9, he is not his. And so oftentimes, I remember when I first became a Christian, people would say, as soon as you say you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. It's like an automatic thing. But I don't think that's what this is saying at all. The Holy Spirit doesn't automatically come just because we say something. The Holy Spirit comes according to God's will. This is important because we tend to deceive ourselves. There are people who think to the very end that they are right with God, and yet they're not. Matthew 7:21-23 talks about this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many mighty works in your name, or wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Notice these people. They get right up to heaven's door. They think they're believers. They had a profession of faith. They said, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says, this is not just a small group of people who had been deceiving themselves. The Lord Jesus says, many will be like this. Many will be deceived. They had a profession of faith. They said, "Lord, Lord." They believed they were followers of Jesus. And not only that, but they did, you know, seemingly great things. They cast out demons. They prophesied. They did all these wonders in Jesus' name. They were doing this for Jesus. And yet at the end it says Jesus rejected them. It says he never knew them, those who practiced lawlessness. And so somehow they deceived themselves. And if we're not absolutely certain we have God's Spirit, we should pray and ask Him for that. Jesus says in Luke 11, 9-13, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And notice he says, ask and seek and knock. The idea is you keep at it. You keep praying until you are certain you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and leading your life and empowering your life. Christians aren't perfect. That's true. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We're not just forgiven. God the Father, Heavenly Father, will give us His Holy Spirit to empower us to live different lives. The Holy Spirit is an exceedingly powerful helper. Verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a very powerful person. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power we're talking about. He's the third person of the Godhead, which means he has all the attributes of God. God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All these things, they belong to God the Father, they belong to God the Son, and they belong to God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is powerful because he's God. And we need a powerful help because we have powerful weaknesses and enemies. In the last chapter, Paul says about himself, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's Paul saying, I struggle with sin myself. It's whenever I seek to do good, evil is present with me. And we know that, don't we? You decide, hey, I'm going to go to church. And then something in you says, I don't feel like it. And there's that battle with the flesh. I'm going to pray. No, I don't know. Or I'm going to read God's word. Oh, wait till I have to do this and this and other thing first. There's this constant battle, and we need the Spirit, his help, to help us. Jesus was praying at Gethsemane, and he was praying great sweat drops of blood. And his three closest disciples, his three closest apostles, Peter, James, and John, the very closest ones to him, were they praying fervently beside him? No, he had to go back to them three times, because every time they were falling asleep. He said to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And because our flesh is weak, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. We see this not only because our flesh is weak, but we have powerful enemies. In Ephesians, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then it says, take up the whole armor of God. And so we need the Spirit's help. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to put on that armor of God for that battle. Yet as powerful as our weaknesses are, and our enemies are, having God on our side, we should expect to be victorious. As powerful as those things are, God is stronger. God's Holy Spirit is stronger. We are not debtors to the flesh. Here it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Note, well, we have a powerful flesh we have to overcome. Where we have a devil we have to overcome. We have powerful allies. We have Christ who died for us, who shed his blood to wash our sins. We have the Holy Spirit who's empowering us. That same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is able to give us victory. We have powerful motives. Live according to the flesh and we die. Ultimately, we go to hell. If we live according to the Spirit, we have life. We have heaven. And so we have powerful motives. Third main point, we're helped to be happy children of God. Verses 14 through 17, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. being led by the Spirit means we are sons. And since I'm the only guy here, I know that's not a male-only term. That's a generic sons. That's for sons and daughters. Later in Corinthians, he talks about sons and daughters. And that's what it is here, that we are the children of God. Secondly, faith is here, not fear. It's a happy, blessed cry, Abba, Father. I've said before, the word Abba is like our word daddy. Father is more of a formal name, like father is in our language. Daddy is more informal, and it implies some intimacy, and it implies joy, like a child jumping into his father's lap. And because what Christ has done for us, and because we have the Holy Spirit, we have that joy. We can jump into our Heavenly Father's lap. And so Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We have that joy, that peace that passes understanding in all situations. Why? Because the Lord is with us in those things. When a baby cries, a loud, sad cry when it comes into this world, it's appropriate. Why? Because the sinful world is condemned and it's dying and it's horrid. And the baby should be crying when it comes into this world. But when a person is born again, the child's cry is a happy one. It's a joyous one. It's praise. It's even singing. That's because now they can see. You know, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when we are born again, we start seeing the kingdom of God. And because we see that kingdom, we see it's an eternal kingdom. We see it's a blessed kingdom. We see it's a never-ending kingdom. Because we start seeing that, we rejoice. We say, Abba, Father. We rejoice in God. If one is not born again, there's no seeing of God's kingdom. But when a person is born again, he starts seeing, he starts experiencing some of the glories and joys of that kingdom. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 is David. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. When we are born again, when the Spirit is in us, we have a new song. We start singing. We enjoy singing and praising the Lord. For a child of God who is becoming like Jesus, there is happiness even in sad or difficult situations. Notice what it says here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our sufferings in this world, where if we're suffering, especially if we're persecuted, we're sharing the sufferings of Christ. But he's saying also we will enjoy as heirs of his kingdom in the next world all the blessings he has. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. At that point, Peter was at the end of his own life, and he was writing to people who were unlike himself. Peter had seen Jesus. Peter had spent time with Jesus personally. Now he's writing to people who are being persecuted. Probably members of their family are being killed. And yet they're still rejoicing because they found Jesus. They knew Jesus just like Peter did. And Peter writes them, having not seen you love. You didn't see Jesus like I did, but you still love him, he says. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is why Paul and Silas could sing while they were in chains, while they were in prison. It says in Acts 16, starting in verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, meaning the politicians, tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And we all know what happened. A great earthquake happened, and their chains were loosed, and the jailer almost killed himself, except Paul stopped him, and the jailer was saved. This is also why the apostles rejoiced when they were beaten. It says in Acts 5, before that, it says, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They had strength in the Lord, even though they were being beaten by their enemies. And they even rejoiced in that. Application, realize we all need help. I had quoted earlier from Jesus in Gethsemane when he came to the disciples who were falling asleep. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If this is not true of the two of you, it's definitely true of me. I know my flesh is weak. John Calvin once wrote, and I use this for encouragement for my diet, because he wrote, no one is fit for the kingdom of God until he has put aside such indulgence, meaning food indulgence, and has learned to desire the food of the soul so much that he is not hampered by his human appetite. That's something I have to keep before my eyes. I want to lose weight. And I do believe it's a sin to eat indulging, right? I don't know how much of my weight is sin and how much is just my inheritance, but some of it I'm sure is sin, so I need to overcome it. Make sure that you are saved, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Notice the ifs there. He says, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. We should make sure that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We should not assume, oh, I come to church, I do this and do that. Even me as a preacher, oh, I'm a preacher, that means I must have the Spirit. We should pray and ask, and if we have the Spirit, are we always filled with the Spirit? It's great to have the Spirit, but we should also seek to be filled with the Spirit. So even if we're saved, we're still witnessing, we're still powerful, we still have His strength on our side to help other people. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Peter, again, is the one who wrote that. Be more diligent. Pray for the Spirit's powerful help, as I said, ask, seek, and knock. And with that help, we can live as a happy child of God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a wonderful thing. That's what helps us to rejoice, is that we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us, telling us we are God's children. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that tells us how we need to be. To be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. To be after the things of heaven more than after the things of earth. Father, our world will tell us that there are people who are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But Scripture tells us there are also those who are too earthly minded to get to heaven, to be your people. And so, Father, help us to be spiritually minded. Let us, each one of us here and others in our church, to be filled with the Spirit, to have your Holy Spirit with us, empowering us to live godly, holy lives, to have that energy that we would not have otherwise. Our flesh is indeed weak, and Scripture tells us that, but your Spirit is powerful, and He can enable us to do great things. And so, Father, we pray that that would be the case for each of us here tonight, and for whoever may be listening on sermon audio, and Father, whoever, even those who don't hear this sermon, we pray that there would be a revival of seeking your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.